please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we begin our in-depth study of Paul's second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And keep in mind, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, and 1 Corinthians was more of a letter of correction because the church in Corinth was in trouble. They kind of let the world come into the church and contaminate it. The practices that were going on there in Corinth, in the city itself, were very wicked, and they had been brought into the church as well, and they were fighting amongst each other, putting together little groups and bringing about division in the church. Well, now as we come to 2 Corinthians, Paul, again, wrote this letter probably less than a year after his first letter, putting the date around 57 or so AD on his third missionary journey. Like I said, his first letter he wrote from Ephesus. Now it's from Macedonia, and many believe, and some early translations speak of it being specifically Philippi. But this letter is really different than his first, because I think this letter reveals the heart of Paul, the heart of a shepherd, the heart of a pastor. And here's the thing, when you expose your heart as Paul did, there's always a chance that it's going to be broken, it's going to be stepped on, and that didn't stop Paul. And it shouldn't stop us from ministering to people, to sharing our heart with them, showing that you care. And, you know, it seems like false teachers had confused a lot of the believers there in Corinth, and they began to sway them to come against Paul. And Paul sends Titus to deal with those issues, and Titus reported back that many had received the words that Titus had given them and rejected these false teachers, and Paul was excited about that. But there were still those that refused to listen, and Paul's going to address them as he defends his calling as an apostle. He speaks of his conduct and his character, and they should heed his words. They should not be swayed by these false teachers. But again, let's face it, ministry is tough. And Paul was struggling. He was discouraged at times, discouraged here by how the Corinthian church was treating him. They didn't want to support him. They refused to listen to him, some of the people. And that's like today. And, you know, you may not be a pastor, but there is so much discouragement, and it's difficult out there. Now, here's the thing. If you're feeling that way, or if you've felt that way, and I'm sure you have, let me share this with you. And keep in mind that our study this morning is the God of all comfort, because many times we feel we're alone, that nobody else experiences what we're going through. Maybe there's something wrong with us. But let me share this. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. But by no means, I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. So wrote the man who was called in his day the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world, Dr. John Henry Jowett. He pastored leading churches, preached to huge congregations, and wrote books that were bestsellers. You think we're shocked by that. But here's the thing, we all deal with these issues. But we as Christians, you know, like to cover it up. How's it going? Oh, everything's great. Liar. There's always issues. I mean, we go through difficult things and it could be very discouraging. We're getting ready for vacation. And you have to wash your clothes because you're gone for a long time. Washing machine dies. Thank God I did all the laundry beforehand, but now we have no washer. It could be very discouraging. Or you can just say, okay, Lord, you knew this ahead of time. What are we going to do? Can I be upset and frustrated and mad? Or can I just go, okay, Lord, take care of it? Another person wrote, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. That was Spurgeon who said that. Discouragement's not a respecter of persons. In fact, it seems to attack the successful more than the unsuccessful, because the higher we climb, the farther down we can fall. And we're not surprised then when we read that the great apostle Paul was pressed out of measure and despaired even of life. You look at him and go, how could he do that? How could he be discouraged? How could he be depressed? because he's human. And we all go through that. And it's something we have to understand because, as we're going to see, the devil loves to beat us up and tell us, you have no faith, look at you. But great men of God, great women of God go through these times. And what do we do as we go through them? That's the important thing. I've broken down the verses we're going to be looking at into the following main points. And keep in mind, again, the message is the God of all comfort. And in grace and peace, we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 2. And again, these are in your bulletin. The comfort of God in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. And bring comfort to others in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and something we have to keep in mind as we read this letter, the church in Corinth, for the most part, didn't respect Paul, his authority. Why? We don't really know exactly why all those problems, but they didn't. And so Paul starts out, look, I'm an apostle. And that word means one who has been sent forth with a commission. So in the broadest sense of the word, we're all apostles. We're all sent forth with a mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Today, sadly, there are people who make themselves apostles. But I'm not talking about just sent forth with a commission. They believe they're part of the 12 apostles. People from the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, believe that. But, you know, if you have to make yourself an apostle, that's pretty meaningless, right? I'm the president of the United States. No, I'm not. You can't just make yourself something that you're not. And Paul is saying here, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because I've said so, because this is the will of God for my life. And that's the key. God placed him in that position. And we're still called to go forth with that commission, the gospel. We all have different ministry roles that we're involved in. But here's a problem for some. They get into ministry because they want to just get into ministry, or their family's pressuring them to do it. And that's wrong. You're in ministry because it's the will of God for your life. And if it's not, then don't go into it. It's a calling of God upon our lives. I don't care what it is. I truly believe one of my ministries was nursing. And I believe that God put me into that position to train me up for the things he needed me to do. And every one of us, God has put into positions. Because it's the will of God for our lives. And if you get in really for the wrong reasons, then what happens is people tend to just drop out. They don't continue on. Because, yeah, life is tough. Ministry itself within the church is tough. And I know what the Lord has called me to do. So none of those things that have come against me and the work that I'm doing move me from the course that God has for me. That's how it should be. It doesn't mean I don't get discouraged or down at times. I do. But I know what God has called me to do. And Paul also speaks of the church of God that is in Corinth and then says, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. What I want you to see here is that, yes, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, but it wasn't just for them. It was for others. It was to be shared in the other churches. And Achaia was located in southern Greece or northwest of Corinth. So this letter was for them. It's for us as well. The Holy Spirit has words in here that speak to our hearts, that help us where we're at. And it's the church of God that's in Corinth. It's kind of funny because you see some signs that Pastor so-and-so's church, or let's Pastor Joe's church. No, it's the church of God. You know, you don't see my name anywhere on the signs out there because it's not about me. Anyone can come in here that God has called and do what I'm doing. It's not about me. It's about God. And we tend to take the focus off of God and put it on the pastor, and that's wrong. The pastor is the under-shepherd. Yes, he's overseeing the church that God has entrusted to him. but that's just the reality. The church of God. And then Paul speaks of I call them the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. And they're just so wonderful. I mean, here's the thing. In all 13 of Paul's epistles, if you exclude Hebrews, he speaks of grace and peace and always in that order. And that order is so important because you can never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it's grace through faith. It's a free gift we receive. And it's after that you can experience the peace of God in your life as you go through the storms of life. In Romans 5:1, Paul put it like this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see that? Having been justified by faith, we're saved. Then what? Then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't experience that peace apart from Him. And that's where people struggle so much today, trying to find that peace. And their life will never find that peace apart from Jesus. And we fill it with all kinds of things, don't we? We fill it with drugs. We fill it with alcohol. We fill it with this lifestyle or that lifestyle. And why isn't it satisfying? Because that's a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. That hole is Jesus. And He's the only one that can fill that and give us that peace that goes beyond our understanding. You know, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, which is an incredible statement when you think about it, right? I mean, you mean nothing? Yeah, nothing. What should we do? Well, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Give it to Him. What happens when I do that? What happens when I lay my request? I say, Lord, I can't handle these. I'm giving them to You. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult things may be, we can have the peace of God in our lives. And it surpasses all our understanding. It is amazing sometimes how God does this. You know, when my dad passed away and, you know, they were Catholic and the priest couldn't make it for the service because, I don't know, he was out golfing. I don't remember exactly, but he couldn't make it. And this was a God-ordained thing because there was no one to do it. And my family knew what I did. And I'm sure it just hurt them a lot to come to me. And, you know, they come up, Joe, the priest can't make it. He's busy. There's no one else to do it. Can you do the service? And my response, I'm a man of faith, said, are you sure? Because I wanted them to be sure. I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to lay it out there. And they said, yes. And I'm a very emotional guy. And, you know, imagine doing a service for your father. I thought, after I said yes, I'm like, how am I going to do this? I'm going to be crying the whole time. I won't be able to even talk. And the Lord gave me this peace that surpassed all understanding. I still can't believe that I was able to get through the service. But that's how God works. It's beyond our understanding. Will we trust in Him? Make no mistake about it. Our hearts, our emotions, our mind, our thoughts can be overwhelmed. And this is where Satan loves to attack us. And I'm sure if I was to ask you, you'd be able to tell me stories. When things get out of control, when trouble comes, when people come against us, our emotions run wild. We can't sleep. There's no rest. Our hearts feels like it's beating 200 times a minute. And when we're in that state of mind, Satan loves to beat us up. So you're a Christian? Look at the way you're behaving. Are you really saved? And it starts wearing on us and we get beat up. He loves to mess with our minds and get us to believe that our salvation is based upon how good we are. And I'll be honest with you, I don't mean to offend any of you. There's no one in this room that is worthy to be saved or good enough to be saved. Sorry, I know. You're like, oh, praise the Lord, he's going on vacation. We don't, yeah. How could you say that, Pastor Joe? It just opened my mouth. That's what gets me into trouble most of the time. Think about this. Do you think Jesus died for good people? Why would he have to die for us if we were good people? We're not good people. We're bad people. We're sinners separated from God. And he died because he loved us, not because we were good. He came to bring us salvation because we were separated from God. And he did all the work, and our sins have been paid in full. You know, grace means undeserved merit. There's nothing we have done to earn our salvation. We receive it by faith. And if you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace and it's works. And God owes you heaven. That's ridiculous. Paul in Romans 4:4 said, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, it's not grace anymore now. God has to pay you for the work that you've done, and you can get into heaven now. No, he doesn't owe us anything. It's not about that. And I think, again, and I've told you this many times, but I think it's important. When Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he talks about the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Your head, right? Your mind, your thoughts. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that protect? Your heart. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. The helmet of salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Oh, look at how we defeated Satan by the word of God and putting on the whole armor of God. And we can enjoy the grace and peace of God in our lives because we will face difficult times. And we may be experiencing them right now. How can we survive them? And that's Paul's next point. How he was able to deal with those times of difficulty, those times of discouragement, those times he was depressed because of what he faced. And the point is, he brought him to God and received the comfort of God. Look at verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice that Paul tells us that our God is the God of most of our comfort. Oh, no. He's the God of all comfort. I like that. Paul's speaking of comfort that comes during tribulation, all those things that happen in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He didn't say that once you become a Christian in this world, you're going to be free of tribulation. I mean, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not true. And it wouldn't be no benefit to us. And the best picture I can give you to describe this is about a young boy who came across a butterfly cocoon and brought it into his house. He wanted to watch over the course of time this butterfly emerge from the cocoon. And over the hours, the butterfly started to break free, but he was struggling. And he got this little hole, this butterfly in the cocoon, but he couldn't get it through. His body was too large to emerge from it. And he became tired and still. And the boy saw him struggle and he wanted to help the butterfly. So the young boy snipped a slit in the cocoon with a pair of scissors. And the butterfly made it out. But now there's a huge problem. You see, as the butterfly emerged from the cocoon, it was small, weak, and its wings were all crumpled. And the boy expected this insect to take flight, but it couldn't. It only could drag its undeveloped body along the ground. It couldn't fly. Why? Because the boy, in his eagerness to help the butterfly, stunted its development. He didn't know that the butterfly needed to go through the process of struggling against the cocoon to gain strength and fill its wings with blood. It was the struggle that made him stronger. That's what I want you to understand. The struggles we face in life make us stronger, not in ourselves, but we get stronger in the Lord because we have to rest upon Him, not upon us. We learn to trust in Him more as we go through these difficult times, because it's not that we might go through these difficult times, we will. Paul speaks in verse 4 of tribulation. It's a Greek word that speaks of pressure that's squeezing down upon you like a grape in a wine press. Not just tribulation. Then he speaks of being afflicted in verse 6. It comes from a Greek word, thlipo, and it speaks of crowding, trouble, being hemmed in. How many of us have felt that way before? Pressured, crowded in upon, that we're being squeezed like grapes in a wine press. That's a good picture of difficulties we face. And that's what both Paul and Jesus are speaking of. It's not easy, and I'm sure that we've all experienced that before. All kinds of tribulation, all kinds of affliction that can cause us to become discouraged, down, depressed, and so on. But notice what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, you may be thinking, if that's true, how come I don't feel the comfort of God in my life right now? I think many times we don't receive the comfort of God in our lives because we're really not looking for it. What do I mean? I think we become very busy trying to figure out how to work out the problem. Something happens in our life, I'll fix it. You know, I think a lot of guys are like that. We're right there to fix the problem. And God's like, hey, I'm up here. I'll wait till you're done. And then I'm sure you'll come and talk with me. You know, I've experienced this in my life. When a difficult situation comes upon me, the first thing I do is try to figure it out. The first thing you got to do is rest in the Lord. Allow Him to guide you through those times. You know, several years back, there were some major issues going on in the church, and it was, be honest, it was overwhelming to me. I tried to sleep at night. I tossed, I turned, trying to figure out what to do. What's going to happen? I didn't sleep. And that didn't work. My mind was racing all over the place, my heart, my emotions. How did I resolve the problem? Kind of like Jacob wrestling with God. You know, you have to come to the end of yourself. Okay, there's nothing I can do. Lord, this is in your hands. Whatever happens, this is your church. It's not even my church. And you're in control. And I give it to you. And then I could sleep. But I have to release those issues and trust in Him. And it's hard to lose control of things. But if God's in control, you're not losing anything. You're gaining. And that's what we have to remember. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to surrender our lives to the Lord because He's in control. He knows what we're going through, and He's going to see us through. The problem is, He always doesn't do what I want. Have you ever felt that way? You know, Lord, this is the best way to handle this. Like I know better than God, but we do that. We laugh at it because it sounds so funny when we think about it, but that's what we do. Lord, you know, this has to happen and that. God's like, I've got this. Let it go and trust in me and walk by faith. You know, when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, Babylon was destroying the city of Jerusalem, the temple, the smoke's rising, and he's lamenting over what he's seeing happening. And in Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24, gives hope, because there was no hope. The city was burning, and Jeremiah said, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. How often does God's compassions towards us fail? Never, never. They fail not. God is merciful towards us. We don't get what we deserve. We're not consumed. And we get what we don't deserve from God, and that's His grace. His love, His compassion, His salvation He's given to us. And His compassion's new every morning. Thank you, Lord. I need that. It's not that we're tiring God out, or we're wearing Him out, or we're using Him up. Every morning is new with the Lord. And I like that. I start afresh every single day. The enemy loves to destroy that, beat us up about that. But we're new every morning. That's a promise from God. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that God the Father is full of mercy and comfort towards us. What's interesting is, as you look at the scriptures, they tell us that Jesus is also the God of mercy and comfort. In Luke chapter 4, as Jesus began His ministry, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Jesus came to bring good news, to heal those whose heart was broken, to set free those who were in captivity to all kinds of things, to bring freedom to those who are in bondage to things, to bring us comfort through Him. So we see God the Father bringing us comfort, right? We see Jesus bringing us comfort. But again, here in 2 Corinthians, when Paul speaks of comfort, he uses the Greek word parakaleo, which is the word that's used of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, we're told of Paul fleeing Damascus, heading to Jerusalem. And in starting in verse 28, it says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever." That other comforter is the Holy Spirit. Our triune God comes and desires to bring us comfort, coming alongside us to help us. Is that encouraging to you? I mean, it should be. Our God, the triune God, is there to help us through all that we are going through. Unless we need to look to Him, we need to trust in Him. He's the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort. And Paul was able to speak of that. Why? Because he experienced it in his own life. He experienced the comfort of God in his life. And it's not that God can't help us to comfort others when they go through difficult times, but if we've experienced what they're going through, it's much easier, because we understand what they're going through. You know, J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, "People turn to all sorts of things for comfort. There's whiskey called Southern comfort." Well, I'm a Southerner, but that's not a comfort, my friend. That will ruin a home. Others turn to drugs for comfort, but there is no comfort there. When the Lord Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter to you." The Greek word for comfort is parakaleo, which means to call alongside of, to help. Yeah. For me personally, I know what it's like to lose a dear friend. I know what it's like to lose someone who was a pastor, to lose a father, to have rebellious sons. And I can bring comfort to others who are going through similar situations. I can encourage them to keep praying for the wayward child, because I've seen what God can do to restore that child, to bring them back, and it's awesome. You know, several weeks back, I talked with someone whose friend committed suicide, and he was struggling with this. And I didn't know who this guy was. He didn't know me, but I think the Lord, it was a God-ordained meeting. And I shared with him, and I told him, you know, I would really like you to come to church because I know someone who has gone through that, who has experienced that kind of loss. He didn't show up on that Sunday, and he hasn't been here, but I pray that one day he will. And I was talking with Scotty about sharing with him about, you know, what was going on with this person, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, it would be hard for you to understand what he's going through when you have never experienced that. You know, Scotty was very kind to me. He wasn't being mean or putting me down, but he was correct. He knows what it's like, and he can share with this person. And again, I pray he does come to church, or he at least listens, and it draws him here, because God helped Scotty through this time and continues to do that. And Scotty can share with others what he experienced. Now, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us gifts to use, to minister to people, to help people, and we need to be able to do that. And as Clark said, even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent forth for the benefit of the church. What a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and not by experience. Yeah. I give you the good and bad and ugly about me. I let you know what I go through, the difficulties, the struggles I face, because you face them too. And I don't want you to think that I'm better than any of you, because I'm not. I'm just like each one of you. And I can share with you what God has shown me. God is using these things, not just for others, but for us as well. You know, getting us to trust less in the world and more in Him. Or getting us to focus on things above and not what's before us. And that's always a hard one, isn't it? He may be testing our hearts, not for Him to see what's in it, but to show us where we're at. He may be teaching us obedience, just to listen to what He's telling us. He may be using these difficult times to strengthen us in the faith. And I'm sure there's many more things that God does as we go through these difficult times. But I want you to see the hand of God in them, that God is using those difficult times in our lives to help us to grow, to mature in the faith. God's not going to tempt us beyond what we're able to endure. And I know sometimes we think, I think I'm past that point. You're not. God will never do that. Now, here's the thing. Because we all want to mature in the Lord, but what happens when a child falls and cuts his knee? Just as an example. Oh, we pick them up and we give them a treat to help them through. Oh, here's, you know, a candy bar or whatever. And we think that's how God works. You know, when we fall and hurt ourselves, God's right there giving us a candy bar. No. You know, that's what's being taught today, that everything is good, that there are no difficulties. You know, life is great. It's like a candy bar. Not picking on him, but in his book, Joel Osteen, The Power of I Am, tells us we don't have to go through any difficulties in life. We just got to use the right words. And then you'll get whatever you want. I think I must be using the wrong words. But this is some quotes from his book. He shares the wisdom that's changed many lives. This is the prelude about the book. Discover the power that your words have over your future and be empowered to reach your potential and fulfill your dreams. Choose today to rise to a new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these two words, I am. You can set the course for your future on the right track by speaking the right things. What follows, I am, will follow you. When you speak the right I ams, you're inviting the goodness of God. I'm victorious. I'm blessed. I'm talented. I'm anointed. Your words have creative power. With your words, you can bless your future. But as Warren Worsby reminds us, we must not think of comfort in terms of sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No, he puts strength into our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them. Absolutely. You know, we're going to go through these times, and they're going to make us stronger in the Lord as we do. How do you handle those difficult times? Because how you handle it will either bring you peace through them or anxiety, all kinds of emotional issues. And if I told you that you'll never experience any tribulation in your life, any difficulty, that you just need to say the right words, be positive, what's going to happen when you go through those times? And you will. You're going to either beat yourself up when you go through them for your lack of faith, or you'll give up and say, what's the use? But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulties you face, it's not in vain. God is going to use it in your life to mature you, to help you to grow, to strengthen you. So don't give up. And don't forget, God is extending to us his grace and peace. And through that grace and peace, we have the comfort of God. And that's where it begins, but it's not where it ends. And we talked a little bit about this, but we're going to see that we are to bring comfort to others. And that's really important. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Paul was able to bring comfort to others because he received the comfort of God in his own life. How did he do that? What things did he go through? Paul's life was filled with suffering. And you could read of some of those things in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. But he talks about he endured stripes in prison, stonings, he was shipwrecked, perils in the waters, robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, perils in weariness and toil. Often went sleepless. He was in hunger and thirst, fastings, and he was cold, naked. And through it all, he understood that his Lord Jesus also suffered. Paul should have read The Power of I Am, right? No, because Paul went through all these things, because he went through all these tribulations and afflictions, he received the comfort of God. And so as others were going through similar situations, he knew what it was like, what they were going through. He knew the comfort that God had given to him during those times, and he could then extend that comfort of God to others because he possessed it in his own life. A.W. Tozer put it like this. He said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. And I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure you're in the same boat as me. I don't like suffering, right? I mean, how many of you like suffering? Good, I'm glad none of you raised your hand, because that would be weird, right? Oh, I just want more suffering. No, it's not what we want. But here's the thing. In order for us to be able to help others, to minister to others, we have to understand what that comfort of God is in our own lives. And Paul went through all these things, and he knows where his comfort came from. It came from God. One writer rightly said, as the hotter the day, the greater the dew at night, so the hotter the time of trouble, the greater the dews of refreshing from God. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't promise comfort to those who suffer for their unrepentant sin, but to those who suffer for Christ. Also, for not doing evil. I mean, if we're out there doing wicked things, there's consequences to our actions. Peter said, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Yeah. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, we not only received the comfort from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, but also through other Christians if we are willing to listen and receive what they have for us. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Yeah. You know, it's hard, again, to give what you don't possess. Boyce said, "Even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent for the benefit of the church. What a miserable preacher, again, must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and not by experience." Yeah, that's what I've said. Putting into practice what you say you believe. You know, we have the information in God's Word. Now we have to apply it. You know, think about it. You could be a student your entire life studying things like medicine, biology, chemistry, law, engineering, and so on. You have the books, you have all the information, but if you remain in school, it's nothing more than head knowledge, right? Because you haven't put it into practice. When I got out of nursing school and started to work in the ICU at a hospital in Chicago, I had to take what I knew, what I read, what I learned in school, my experiences, and put them into practice as I cared now for the living, not just reading books about caring for people. And that's true in their Christian life, in our Christian walk. We come to Bible studies to learn the Word of God. We learn as we read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. That's the information. The transformation begins as we start to apply the truths of God to our own lives. And as we do, we can minister to others. We can bring the comfort of God into their lives. You know, let me give you this illustration. One night while conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago, Booth Tucker preached on the sympathy of Jesus. After his message, a man approached him and said, "If your wife had just died like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, who would never come back? You wouldn't be saying what you're saying." Well, tragically, a few days later, Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the same Citadel for the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife and then turned to those attending. "The other day a man told me, I wouldn't speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart's broken, but it is a song put there by Jesus. I want that man to know that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." You know, it's easy for people to say, you know, hang in there, God loves you, he'll see you through, which are true. Those words are not wrong. But when you actually go through something, you can let people know, I know exactly the way you're feeling. I've been there. I've experienced that hurt, that pain, that sorrow. And I'll tell you how I got through it. And it was only through Jesus. My wife and I, personally, in our almost 47 years of marriage, have been through a lot, including health issues. But the thing that has probably hurt the most is seeing our two children turn from the Lord. That's the most devastating thing in our lives that I think that we experience. And believe me, we experienced a lot in our lives. Talk about tribulation, affliction. We watch them destroying their lives with all kinds of evil that I'm not going to even go into. during their teenage years at home, my wife and I wept over what we saw. Our hearts were broken. And when they moved out, we asked them to move out, if they were going to bring drugs in the home, if they were going to not obey what we've said, they needed to leave. And they did. And, you know, we worried, not knowing what they would get into, if we would get a phone call from the police, that they were arrested or even worse. But during that time, God ministered to my wife and I through his word, through the comfort of God, through others coming alongside us. I listened to Pastor Chuck as he spoke about his son and the things he went through with him. I listened to Billy Graham and what he went through with his son, Franklin. You know, we think of Franklin now. Look at this man of God. But yeah, he wasn't always like that. And like I said, I received the comfort of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in my life, as well as the comfort of the scriptures that lifted my soul. And we prayed for them. And just before Mother's Day, several years ago, my oldest son returned to the Lord. He's on fire for the Lord. He's an assistant pastor at the church they go to in Madison. He's married and has four children. And not only did our oldest son come back to the Lord, so did my youngest son. And he too's on fire for the Lord. He has two children. Him and his wife have the gift of hospitality as he opens up his home to people to live. He has a wonderful, wonderful gift. And so because of what my wife and I have experienced, we can come alongside of people who are going through similar situations and tell them we know how they feel, what they're going through, because we've gone through it. We can bring the comfort of God to them because we have received the comfort of God into our lives as we went through that tribulation and that affliction. And again, God didn't bring that upon us. It was choices that my children made, but he used it in our lives. You know, sometimes we just don't get it. We don't see what people are going through. We're not paying attention. I'll use this very educational story about Winnie the Pooh. Sorry. It's the best I can come up with. But in this scenario, it kind of shows how downright insensitive we can be to others. Pooh Bear is walking along the riverbank. Eeyore, remember the stuffed donkey friend, is floating downstream on his back in trouble. Possibility of drowning. Pooh calmly asks Eeyore if he had fallen in. Trying to appear in complete control, the anguished donkey answers, "Silly of me, wasn't it?" And Pooh overlooks his friend's pleading eyes and remarks that Eeyore really should have been more careful. In greater need than ever, Eeyore politely thanks him for the advice, even though he needs action more than he needs advice. Almost with a yawn, Pooh Bear notices, "I think you're sinking." With that as his only hint of hope, drowning Eeyore asks Pooh if he would mind rescuing him. So Pooh pulls him from the river, and Eeyore apologizes for being such a bother. And Pooh, still unconcerned, yet ever so courteous, responds, "Don't be silly. You should have said something sooner." You know, we do have to be watching people, because we can tell when they're struggling and minister to them. But if you're struggling, we have to also talk with someone, right? We have to let them know, "Can you pray for me? I'm going through a really difficult time." It kind of works both ways. And I'm sure you may feel that you're not equipped. You don't know what to say to people. You don't have to speak many times. You just have to be there. You need to love them. You need to hold them. And you need to show them that you care. Once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby. And having experienced deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her sympathy. So she called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her. And after she left, the neighbors asked what the queen said. "Nothing," replied the grieving mother. "She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." And we always feel, got to have the right words or the, you know, say the right thing. No, sometimes you just need to love them. You need to care. You don't have to say anything. And it's not always easy, and it could be difficult, but we need to bring the comfort of God to people. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You know what suffering's about? You've experienced it. Bring to others what God has brought into your life or allowed into your life to comfort others in the midst of a storm. I think that's important for us. In Matthew 9:36, we're told, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's speaking of Jesus kind of crawling into the skin of another. He did. He crawled into the skin of humanity. He knows what we experience, the pain, the suffering, the hurt. And now he says, go out and do that same. Bring that compassion, that consolation to others. Now, Paul said in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he knows what we're going through. He has compassion on us, and he gives to us the compassion, the comfort of God as well. You know, bring that to others. But to do that, you have to get up, you have to go forward, you have to get involved, you have to expose your heart. And often we're afraid because it might get hurt. It might get stepped on. Don't let that stop you. Philip Hughes said, in the service of Christ, there may be disappointments, but there cannot be despair. There may be conflicts, but never doubt. There may be afflictions, but never without comfort. Yeah. You don't need a PhD in counseling or a theology to bring the love of God to people. You just have to get involved. You have to take a look. Let me just share what the Living Bible, how the Living Bible puts these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It reads, what a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. We are in deep trouble for bringing you God's comfort and salvation. But in our trouble, God has comforted us. And this, too, to help you, to show you from our personal experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these same sufferings. He will give you the strength to endure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Live what you believe. Let others see the love of God and the comfort of God. We've seen God's grace and peace that he extends to us. We've seen the comfort of God that he's given to us, and we are to bring the comfort of God to others. And I'll close with this from 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where Paul wrote this, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much how you bring to us your comfort, that no matter what we're going through, you are there to strengthen us, to help us through those difficult times. And I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that may be struggling right now, that may be feeling hopeless in the situations they're in. God, reveal yourself to them. Let them lay those burdens at your feet that they may receive your comfort, your peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.